Okay, welcome back to everybody. So we had, before our break, we had gotten up to the tragedy of the schism. We're talking about what's going on in Israel today, but so we got up to chapter 12, which is the schism between the north and the south, and Yerovam, who fights, like his name, he fights on behalf of the Am, and he is appointed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly, by Achia, and of course the prophet Shemaya. If you remember, in chapter 12, if you go back in chapter 12, Rechavam is ready to start a civil war and could have nipped it in the bud. In chapter 12, verse 20, Vahi kishmo kol yisol kishav yiravam. And then in verse 21, Vayavo rechavam yushalayim vayakel et kol beit yudah v'chev ben yamin mea ushmanim elef bachur osem milchama. So he's ready to fight a war. Vayhi devar ha-Elohim el shmaya yishalim lemor emoral rechavam ben shlomo melech yudah. So if we had stopped there in chapter 12, Yerovam would have been left in place. He would not have been seen as a negative force. And he would have, again, what exactly, how it would have worked out? Would there have been one country with two centers of administration would have continued? And, you know, whatever would have happened. But it seems that God had given Yerovam, again, with the Nevuah of Achia HaShiloni, from Shiloh. And this Navi Shmaya clearly indicated that Yerovam was legitimate. But Yerovam went a step further. And that's the end of chapter 12, which we looked at, which is that Yerovam decides to set up a rival religious center. So there's not only two political centers, but he decides to offer a rival religious center, which is something that the Navi had never authorized. Achia Shiloni had only said that there would be a political split, but he had never said that Yerushalayim would cease being the religious center, the Beit HaMikdash would cease to be the religious center, that all of a sudden Bamot were legitimate as vehicles of worship of God, that there were other cultic centers. But as we notice, if you look at the end of chapter 12, just to quickly review, the text says in Pasuk 25, Vayivan Yeravam et Shechem behar Ephraim, Vayeshev ba, Vayetze misham Vayivan et Pnuel. So the Bible gives us an indication that first he built Shechem. Shechem had a lot of resonance in Jewish history. It was one of the first places that Abraham entered the land. Shechem was the place that Yaakov entered the land when he returned to Eretz Yisrael. Shechem is also a place of an ambiguous place. It's both a place where brothers showed empathy for their sister, for Dina, but at the same time was a place of great violence. It was the place where Joseph went to find his brothers, and they had already left Shechem. But then he continues to Penuel. Now again, going to Penuel, Penuel is the place that Jacob had come to on the other side of the Jordan. And so there's a kind of association with the past. And at that point, Yerovam decides that he has to come back to Eretz Yisrael. Vayomer Yerovam belibo, ata tashuv melachal beit David. So I mentioned last time, the key word is Vishav. used in many different ways, that they will return to Yerushalayim, because if the center, the religious center, continues to be Jerusalem, so that shows that there is a certain legitimacy to Jerusalem beyond, and to Judah by extension, that is more than whatever is going on in the territory of Yerushalayim. And so, Vayiva'atz HaMelech, Vayashnei Eglei Zahav, Vayomer Lehem, Rav Lechem Me'alot Yerushalayim, Hinei Elohecha Yisrael Shaluchem Eretz Yitzrayim, Vayasim Et Echad BeVeit El, Ve'Et Echad Natan BeDan. So he sets up one in Beit El, and Beit El has a lot of resonance. Once again, it has resonance pre-Shlomo, pre-David. It goes back to Jacob. Jacob had slept in Beit El. Jacob had anointed a Matzeva in Beit El. Beit El has a lot of resonance in biblical history. It was a cultic, if you can use that terminology. It was a place where people had connected to God. Zeshar HaShamayim. And so Yerushalayim, so to speak, you know, tries to capture that cachet and that connection that Beit El had, and he's trying to offer an alternative. And the question, of course, is what would the people, you know, the kind of simple people, would they see this as legitimate or not? It's not clear, because again, on the one hand, again, think about it. If you're a toshav, if you're a resident of Shomron, and even a resident of Yehuda, you've heard the nevuot of Achia Shiloni. Achia Shiloni legitimated the split, the schism. And Shmaya, the Navi, who we saw, who stopped Rechavam in his tracks from a civil war and from taking the initiative and trying to capture back, there's a certain legitimacy that has been given to Yerushalayim. And so the average Jew, what were they thinking when they saw that Yerushalayim went a step further and established his own merkaz, his own center of religious worship in Beit El, which had religious resonance from the past, which had echoes of Jacob in Eretz Yisrael, which was a place where Abraham had come close to, which was a place with the matzeva and altars in the past. Who knows what the average Jew would have, who knows what the average Jew would have, you know, understood. And so the text tells us that he set this up. And not only that, but he set up a whole Beit Bamot, a series of Bamot, a place where people could offer, just one second. All right, Baruch, I'm in the middle of a shiur, so I'll call you back. Okay, I'll call you. I'll go. Okay. Okay. So, so whatchamacallit? So he sets up in verse 31, Vayas et Beit Bamot, Vayas Kohanim Mikzot Ha'am Asher Lo Hayu Mibnei Levi. But again, is it legitimate? Is it not legitimate? That's very much a question that's hanging in the air when we finish chapter 12. And the text ends off with, again, we talked about that he sets up a new calendar. Probably the simple pshat is that he added, you know, a month, he pushed a month off, so that what we call Sukkot, instead of happening in Tishrei, happened in Tishrei, but it was a different Tishrei, so that what we would call Cheshvan, they pushed off. So that's what happened. And again, all this is up in the air. And it ends off, of course, in verse 33, that's the Rekha. In chapter 12, Vayal al hamizbeach lehaktir. He goes up on the mizbeach lehaktir. Now, the word lehaktir in biblical Hebrew, if you look in the book of Leviticus, the word lehaktir has a multivalent. On the one hand, it has a broad definition of lehaktir means to offer sacrifices. There's many places in Tanakh where Lahaktir is simply another word for offering sacrifices, like lisboach. On the other hand, lahaktir has a very narrow meaning, which is the meaning of ketoret, of offering ketoret. And so this double meaning here also is very significant. You have the melech, who's created new kohanim, and he's also offering korbanot, but is he also offering ketoret? Because if he's offering ketoret specifically, then it has an echo of trying to assert legitimacy to be the, what we would call kohen or the servant of God. Because throughout the Bible, the ketoret is often the symbol of who is the legitimate person to serve God on the altar. A number of examples are, of course, Nadav and Avihu. When Nadav and Avihu want to show that they are entitled to do whatever they wanted to do as Kohanim, they take the Esh Zara, they take the foreign fire, and put it on their fire pans and do Ketoret. When Moshe Rabbeinu is challenged by Korach and his merry men, the test, the litmus test to see who in fact God has chosen is the ketoret, the fire pans. In chapter 26 of Divrei Hayamim Bet, when Uzziyahu goes into the Mikdash to assert that he too can offer, he is so successful that he too can connect to God, he offers ketoret, and the Kohanim say, Lo lecha Uzziyahu ki im lekohanim hamishartim. It's not your role as melech to offer ketoret. So if we take the word lahaktir here as ketoret, so what Yeravam was offering was basically an attempt to, again, assert that he is legitimately the one that can create a new cult, a legitimate cult that has echoes of the past, Beit El, even the Eglei Zahav. The Eglei Zahav, on the one hand, they have echoes of Chet HaEgel and the destruction of Chet HaEgel. On the other hand, Am Yisrael was not destroyed by Chet HaEgel. Am Yisrael emerges from Chet HaEgel. And so maybe this is just like Shlomo HaMelech built the Kruvim in the Mikdash in a new way. Maybe the Eglei Zahav can also be created in a new way. Maybe that's what he was doing there as well. So now we, with this Rekha, we can enter chapter 13, which is a very, very strange perek, and it's a story of two Nevi'im. So let's continue. Vayal al mizbech laktir. V'hinei ish Elohim ba miYehuda. V'dvar Adonai el Beit El. Notice the Bible emphasizes, we don't know his name. It just tells us an anonymous prophet came from Judah. Maybe the fact that he's anonymous is to focus in on where he's coming from as a statement that there's a kind of opposition here between Beit El and Yehuda, that Beit El is a new center of worship, which stands into contrast with Yehuda. V'yiravam omeid al hamizbeach laktir. V'yikra al hamizbeach b'dvar Adonai. So this prophet, this Isha Elokim, who we don't know who his name is, Vayikra et el mizbeach b'dvar Hashem, Vayomer mizbeach, mizbeach, kom Hashem, Hinei bein nolad lebeit David Yoshiyahu shemo. He gives a prophecy for the far future. There will be a king. V'zavach alecha et kohanei habamot hamikatrim alecha, v'atzmot Adam yisrifu alecha. So he gives this prophecy that, which is basically to undermine the new cult that Yeravam has instituted, that the Kohanim, their bones will be burned on top of the Mizbeach. So this is not a legitimate worship. And the Kohanim who have been appointed, who are not Kohanim, they will also burn. V'natan bayomahu mofet lemor, zeh mofet asher diber. Hine hamizbeach nikra v'nishpach adeshen asher alav. And he says that on that day, meaning the day that he spoke, He gave a mofet. He gave a sign. A mofet is always a miracle that happens, as opposed to the word oat. The word oat is often, sometimes can just be a sign. It's not necessarily a miracle, but here is an actual miracle. Yes, someone has a question.
Yes, Rabbi, is Vayikra al HaMizbeach, is that an unusual phrase? I mean, to call out, to actually be speaking to the Mizbeach, what does that really mean?
Yes, it's a very strange phrase. Some people actually point out that he's not talking to Yeravam, he's talking to the Mizbeach, which is a fascinating statement. Does it emphasize? It could be one of two, in my opinion. Number one, it could be that this is a kind of disrespect to Yeravam, that he doesn't even mityaches to Yeravam, he's simply talking to the Mizbeach. On the other hand, it could emphasize that, again, Yeravam was a legitimate king, right? God had appointed Yeravam. The mistake that Yeravam made was not that he has his own political entity, but that he tries to set up his own religious entity, his own religious merkaz. And so by focusing on the Mizbeach, you highlight that that's where Yeravam made the mistake. The mistake was the Mizbeach, the creation of a new cult, rather a new religion, rather than Yeravam himself, who was anointed by the prophet and was affirmed by the second prophet. Yes, Mr. Ben Melech raised his hand.
All right, thank you. I'm always looking at this when you teach it with new eyes, so I have a couple of questions.
Good.
Or observations. When the two sons of Aaron did an Esh Zar, they got consumed.
Correct.
When this Vayaktir happened, nothing happened to them.
Right.
That's number one. So if God had wanted to show his displeasure, he could have kept the king around, but anyone who wanted to indulge in these cultic two places could have been consumed. That's number one. Number two is, essentially, for the temple, all you had was Solomon's lifetime. It wasn't 3 or 4 or 5 generations, 100 years or so, to inculcate that this is the place. It was too ephemeral a time period to really ingrain in the children of Israel that it's only Jerusalem and not something else.
Correct.
So that also seems to be, I mean, I don't want to necessarily criticize God's, great plan, but I'm stumped by both of these things now.
Well, no, I mean, I think you're pointing out correctly. The fact that how is Yeravam successful in at least, creating this alternative center is because, in fact, Jerusalem was pretty young in its history as a religious center, and therefore it didn't have necessarily the track record which would have ensured that only loyalty to Jerusalem would have been part of the equation. And so, yeah, I think that's an excellent point. Why Yeravam was more successful. Now, why did God not strike them down at this moment? That's a good question. I don't know exactly. God maybe was giving them a chance to repent. That's clearly the point of this story that he's trying to tell them that, because again, in the Bible, we know that just because of prophecy, Yirmiyahu says this explicitly a few times, that a prophecy can be changed if people do repentance and people come, the best example is the book of Jonah, where it's pretty clear, Jonah goes into the city of Nineveh and he says, "Od arba'im yom v'Nineveh nehepeched." It sounds like it's a fait accompli. It's done. And yet the people do tshuva and the city is saved. So the idea that a bad prophecy, a prophecy of this and this will happen, is not necessarily a done deal, that this has to happen. And the same thing with individuals. We find the people who get sick and are ready to die, but God intervenes, the prophet intervenes, there's prophecy, there's prayer, there's tshuva, there's this, there's that. So maybe the fact that he doesn't smite them down on the second is just to give them an opportunity. Again, this is the first, like you said, this is just the first generation. They haven't yet, it's not hundreds of years of Avodah Zarah. It's not hundreds of years of Bamot. It's the beginning of this alternative.
So is the status of the Bamot that this is the right religion done the wrong way? Or is this real Avodah Zarah as a different religion?
I don't think it's real Avodah Zarah. I think just like the Chet HaEgel, according to many, was not necessarily what we would call, you know, foreign worship, but it was a misguided way of serving God, one that God did not want.
So the right religion done the wrong way.
Exactly. That's certainly the impression that you get here. You don't have, for example, the terms, you know, that they worship the Baal, that they worship the Asherah, that they worship the Ashtoret, that they worshiped Kemo. I mean, we have a lot of names. We have a lot of foreign gods. Later on, that will happen, especially with Ahab. King Ahab will introduce through his wife, Jezebel, he will introduce, Phoenician cultic practices and the Baal, and Elijah is going to fight those battles. But at this point, we don't yet see that explicitly in the Bible, that, that he introduced, what we would call fully foreign worship of Avodah Zarah. Okay, now we continue the story. And so this is what happens. They're also Sima. There also may be a nice play on words here. Vayikra al ha-mizbeach. So he spoke to the Mizbeach. And then
Ha-mizbeach nikra.
Nikra. And then the Mizbeach nikra, which is, of course, a very beautiful play on words. There's a famous, not so famous, but there's a beautiful story by Shmuel Yosef Agnon, Shai Agnon, about talking about, again, reflecting about how the changes in Eastern Europe. And in this story, I don't remember the name of the short story, he has that a man and his daughter comes to a shul or a beis medrash, and it's kind of abandoned, and there's nobody learning there and nobody studying, and a fire breaks out, and his daughter's coat or something catches fire, and he wants to wrap her, and it burns, and so she's without any clothing, and he wants to wrap her, so he goes to the gniza of the shul to try to find some covering for his daughter. And there's nothing in the gniza. And the protagonist of the story says, Pa'am kishehayu sfarim nikraim with aleph, hayu sfarim nikraim with ayin. Hayom she'ein sfarim nikraim, Ein Svarim Nikraim. It's a beautiful play on words that Agnon uses, that today books are not read, therefore they're not torn. So here too, maybe that's the play on words here. Vayikra l'mizbeach in Pasuk 2. And so here the mofet is Hineh ha-mizbeach nikra. V'nishpach ha-deshen asher alav. Okay, I think that's nice. Okay, Pasuk 4. Grab him. He is an interloper. He's a magician who's coming. And again, Yeravam could have easily argued that he is a political agitator being sent. He's from Yehuda. He's not Mukar. He's not a registered prophet amongst the prophets. He's been sent as a subversive force from Judah by Rechavam. Tifsu, grab him. And of course here, another miracle. Vayishlach Yeravam et yado me'al ha-mizbeach le'mor. Tifsu vativash yado asher shalach alav v'lo yachol ha-shiva elav. He could not bring it back. His hand is paralyzed. V'amizbeach nikra v'ishpach adeshim min mizbeach v'mofet asher natani shelohim v'yana melech v'yomer li shelohim. Chalna et pnei Adonai Elohecha, v'itpalel ba'di, v'tashov yadi elai, v'ichal ish Elohim et pnei Adonai, v'tashav yad ha'melech elav, v'tihi kavarishona. So this first encounter of the king and the Isha Elohim ends with, of course, the Isha Elohim being victorious. The Isha Elohim is both the person who can bring destruction. He's also the person who can bring healing to Yeravam. He's the one who can both hurt Yeravam and help Yeravam if he listens to the divine call. Okay, so that's the first. This is the first scene from verse 1 through and through verse, what is it? Through verse 6. The second scene is the king attempts to, instead of undermining and directly challenging the prophet, he now will try a second approach, which once again tries to undermine the prophet, but not through violence, but through a different method. Vayomer hamelech, vaydaber hamelech al Isha Elohim, bo iti habayta, v'sa'ada v'etna lecha matat. So basically he wants to co-opt the prophet and come to my house and I will basically give you a gift. Give you a gift means I'll put you on the payroll. So now you will basically be legitimizing the cult in Beit El by, you know, okay, let's come and talk. And when you come and talk, you'll recognize the legitimacy of what is happening in Beit El. And the people will see that you come into my tent and they see that, you know, you put on my jersey and you, you know, and you'll eat at my table. To eat at the table, of course, is to become part of the manginon, part of the bureaucracy part. Okay. Remember in the time of the kings, there were a lot of prophets on the king's payroll, right? We see that in many, many instances. In Tanakh, there were, you know, the prophets of Izebel and these prophets and these prophets, and the prophets tell the king what they want to hear. And there's very few independent prophets. And so basically he wants to co-opt the prophet and say, okay, come, you'll tell me how to tweak the cult at Beit El, but you'll basically be a member of my cabinet. And so he responds, Vayomer Isha Elohim el HaMelech, im titein li et chatzi beitcha, lo avo imcha, v'lo ochal lechem, v'lo eshtem mayim b'makom hazeh. I will not eat bread, and I won't drink. Ki chen tziva uti b'dvar na lemor, lo tochal lechem, v'lo tishtem mayim, v'lo tashuv baderech asher halachta. Don't break bread, and don't drink water, which is basically, don't have anything to do. To break bread is to basically be on the same table. Remember Yitro and Moshe, they break bread, lifnei ha'elokim. It's a sign of covenantal relationship on some level. And don't go back the same way you came. Why? What's so important about not going back the same way you came? To go back the same way you came in the Bible is to basically nullify your mission. If you go back on the same way that you came, you know, like on, instead of going on a loop, you have a trail where you have to go back exactly the same way. You're basically saying, I am nullifying everything I've done until this point. And that's not what God wants. God doesn't want you to go and then nullify your mission, but just the opposite. You shouldn't eat. You shouldn't drink with them, but rather find another way to leave Beit El so no one gets the impression that you've been co-opted. No one gets the impression that you've changed your mind or that God has changed his mind. Lo el vi chazev, that God has not changed his mind. Kichein tziva uti dvar Hashem, vayelech baderech acher velo shav baderech asher ba el beit el. Notice again, like I mentioned, I think 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, one of the key terms already in this parak is the word shav, to return. I won't return. The hand of Yeravam, Vayashev Yado, his hand is restored. The question is, do you return? Do you not return? Do you go back? Don't you go back? Rabbi Chaim Angel, in an article, has pointed out that there are echoes in this story already of the Bilam story and the Aton, where Bilam is told to go on. First, he's told, don't do this and don't do that. And then God acquiesces and says, you can go, but you have to say exactly what I want to say. But then Bilam goes on his way, ready not to do that. And the Aton has to teach him. The Malach speaks through the Aton, has to teach him what is actually the right thing. So as you read through the story, you have echoes here of the story of Bilam as well, and prophecy. End of the second scene. We now get to the third scene. In contrast to this Isha Elukim, V'navi Echad Zakein Yoshei Bebeit El. There was an old prophet who had lived in Beit El. The question that immediately one asks, it says, V'navi Echad Zakein Yoshei Bebeit El. He was living in Beit El. Was this Navi a Navi Emet or a Navi Sheker? Was he a truthful prophet or a false prophet? Notice he's not called a Navi Sheker. He's just called a Navi. Now, he's in contrast to the Isha Elohim, he's a Navi. But he's a Navi Zakein, which means that he's an old timer. He's been there a long time. Vayavo bino, vayisaper lo et kol ha-maaseh asher asa ish Elohim hayom beveit el. Et advarim asher diber el ha-melech, vayisaprum la-avihem. So the Bible tells us about this old prophet, but he has to be told by his son what happened that day in Beit El. Meaning, the Navi HaZaken did not go to the dedication of the altar by Yeravam. Why is he not there? Why is he not there at the dedication of, now you'll say because he's Zakein, he's old, but you don't get the impression that he's feeble. We'll see that he is definitely able to walk around. We don't get the impression that he wasn't there because he was feeble. Is there some ambivalence? And that's the way a number of modern writers write on this topic. Does the Navi Zakein, is he not there in Beit El because he is ambivalent? He's not necessarily, excuse me, he's not, he's not someone who's necessarily drawn in yet. He doesn't seem to have any, or let's put it this way. He may have simply not been sure, is what Yeravam is doing legitimate or not? Given the fact that he is an Avi Zakein who knows, what at least for, since Jerusalem has been established, what was the legitimate way of worshiping Hashem? So maybe he's just, so to speak, ambivalent. Is this legitimate? Is this not legitimate? And they tell him about the Isha Elohim. Et advarim asher diber al hamelech vayisaprum la'avihem. Now, again, it's interesting. The text then tells us, vayidaber aleihem aviyem eze haderech halach, vayir'u banav et haderech shalach ish Elohim asher ba miyuda, vayomer al banav, chabshu li hachamor, vayachshavu lo hachamor vayukav alav. Which again tells you that he was not infirmed and old. So the reason he's not there is not because he can't travel. The Haraya, he travels. He's willing to travel. And again, it's interesting. It's a chamor. Chivshuli a chamor v'yachshvu lo a chamor v'yikavala. V'yelech achrei ishalim v'yimtza'eyu. He finds the ish Elohim yoshev tachat ta'ela. He's underneath a tree. Took a break. Now, obviously, he took a break because he hadn't eaten anything. And he hadn't drunk anything. This is not a simple, he's got to walk, but he's got to rest. Remember, Again, he asks him to break bread. Now, again, from the perspective of the, you know, the old Navi, he wants to talk to this Navi. Again, the reading that I am sharing with you is the reading I think is correct. There's an article by a young woman, Tamar Vertigo, many years ago, who I think is very, very convincing. And it's following the approach that this Navi is not a Navi Sheker. He's a Navi Emet. And he's trying to figure out what's right. He heard about what this Ish Elokim did, but, you know, on the other hand, Yeravam has been anointed by the Nevi'im. On the other hand, you know, this Ish Elokim he never heard of, he wants to talk to him and find out. Vayomer, and he wants to see if he's true. Because if he would come back with him, maybe he is a charlatan. Maybe he just did a big show. Who knows? Vayomer lav lechi ti abayta vecholechem. Vayomer lo chal lashuv itach. V'lavo itach. V'lo chal lechem lo shtei itcha mayim b'makom hazeh. Ki davar alai b'dvar Hashem lo tochal lechem. V'lo tishtei sham mayim. Lo tashu lechem v'derech shalachta ba. Now here is the key point. Vayomer lo gam anina v'kamocha. U'malach diber elai. Again, has that echo of the Bilam story. Malach, there's a malach. Malach diber elai. Midvar Hashem lemor. Hashiveu itcha el beitcha. V'yochal lechem v'yeshmaim. Ki cheshlo. He lied to him. Now, again, the fact that the Bible has to indicate that he lied to him means that, in general, this guy was, it's not by definition he was a Navi Sheker. He lied to him in this case because he wants to see how far he's going to go. Because the Ish Elokim should not have accepted. There's a certain tmimut of accepting what somebody says to you without checking it out. Because if God spoke to you directly, you can't stop your mission until you get, nobody else can undo unless God himself undoes what he asked you to do, right? So
remember the Akedah, though. That's
right, the Akedah, of course, the Akedah is different because, as many people have noted, to go beyond the bounds of normal morality, you need God himself to speak to you. But to go back to the bounds of normal morality and not kill somebody who you're not supposed to kill, all you need is an angel to tell you that. But there too, it's a direct communication to Abraham. Here it's not an indirect communication said third hand. A malach told me and I'm telling you, right? It's not like the malach is speaking to the Ish HaElokim miYehuda, which then, you know, etc., you could raise the possibility. So the Ish HaElokim miYehuda should have held strong. But instead, he doesn't hold strong. He was obviously very thirsty and very hungry, and he decided to trust him. Again, notice God speaks to the Navi. Now, again, some people say, oh, because of what he did, God decided to appear to him, even though he was a Navi Sheker. But the simple reading is God appeared to him because he's a Navi. He's a regular Navi. He's a vehicle of Nevuah. He's trying to find out what's the truth. Is really what Yeravam has done legitimate, not legitimate? How far out of the pale is it? How far out of the pale is it not? His sons tell him about this Ish HaElokim miYehuda. He wants to test him. He wants to see how far he's gone. Is he legitimate? Is he not legitimate? He's not sure. He's willing to lie to see how far is he really a prophet? Is he willing to stay with his mission? Or is he a charlatan? Or is he not a charlatan? Whatever the reason is. But God appears to him and he says, Vayitvar Adonai HaNavi Asher Yashivo. Again, the key word, Lashuv, Lashevet, Lashuv. Vayikra li Yisholim Asher Bam Yudah Limor Kom Hashem Yan Ki Marita Pi Adonai. You return. You will not be buried. Okay, and that's what he tells him. So the Navi, what happens, of course, is that the Navi Hazaken, by this revelation of God, has gotten the answer to what he wants to know, and that is that it was a legitimate mission, and what he was told was correct, and that Yeravam has gone beyond the legitimate pale of what was allowed him to do, even though he was anointed by a prophet, he should not have done this. Now, the casualty in this is this young Navi. I don't know if he's young, whatever, but he's Ish Yehuda. This anonymous. Notice the parallel between Vayimtze'ehu. The Navi found the Navi under a tree, and now he is found by an Aryeh. Being found by the Navi Zakein ultimately led to him being found by the Aryeh. So It's a tragedy. This is what God had done. Vaydaber al banav lemor, chivshuli et hachamor. Once again, let me go on the chamor, because ultimately he taught me what the right thing is. Vayelech vayimtzat nivlato mushlachat baderech, the chamor v'aryeh omdim eitzel hanevela, lo ochel ha'aryeh et hanevela, v'lo shever et hachamor. They're not eating it. Of course, this of course has a certain irony. The Navi was not supposed to eat and was not supposed to drink in this place. And here, the Aryeh and etc., they do not, they are not the ones who eat. Vayisa ha-Navi et nivlati shalim vayinichel ha-chamor vayishivehu. He brings him back. Again, the key word, lashuv. Lashuv ha-baita. Vayavo el ir hanavi hazakein lispod ulikovro. From his perspective, it's a tragedy. This young man or this person died, but he taught him. He honors him because in doing what he did, he ultimately taught the Navi Hazakein whether he should ally himself with Yeravam or not. Vayanach et nivlato b'kivro v'yispedu alav hoy achi. V'yachrei kovro oto v'yomer l'banav lemor b'moti. When I die, ukvartem oti b'kever asher ish alihim kavur bo. Eitzel atzmotav, hanichu et atzmotai. Ki hayo yadavar asher kara b'dvar adunai l'mizbeach asher b'beit el v'al kol batei hamamot asher b'arei shamron. So please, bury me next to them because it's what we would call a zechut, a segula. If you turn in your Tanakh to Melachim Bet, chapter 23, you will see the denouement. What? The denouement of this story in chapter 23 of Kings 2, verse 16. When Yoshiyahu, the king that was promised, the great king Josiah, who did a religious revival and cleaned the Mizbeach and Jerusalem out of the Avodah Zarah. And the Bible says there that he destroyed the Bamot. In chapter 23, verse 13, in verse 14, V'shiberet ha-matzevot, and he destroyed the Avodah Zarah. By that time, it was full of Avodah Zarah. And then it says in verse 15, "V'gam et amizbeach asher bebeit el habama asher asayi ravam benevat asher echti Yisrael gam et amizbeach hu v'et habama natatz v'yisrof et habama hadak le'afar v'yifen Yoshiyahu v'yaret hakvarim asher sham bahar v'yishlach v'yikach et ha'atzamot min hakvarim v'yisrof al amizbeach v'yitameyu." He burned the bones of these false Kohanim and prophets. Kidvar Hashem Shakara Isha Elohim Shakara Davrim Eile. Vayomer Matziun Alaz Ashani Roeh. Vayomru Elav Anshei Ha'ir. What is this kever, this marker that I see? Vayomru Elav Anshei Ha'ir. Kever Isha Elohim Asher Bam Yuda Vayikra Davrim Eile. Vayomer Hanichulo Ish Al Yana Atzmotav. Vayimaltu Atzmotav Et Atzmot Hanavi Asher Ba Mi Shom Ron. So the Navi who had come from Samaria to Beit El, it turns out that he had not lived in Beit El. He had come to Beit El to find out what was going on with the cult of Yeravam. He was saved because his bones were next to the bones of the Ish Yehuda mi Beit El. And the Bible concludes this story. Achar, again, the key word, shav. Achar hadavar hazeh, lo shav Yeravam midarko hara'a. Even though all this happened, Yeravam did not repent from his way, which of course is a beautiful play on the word, don't go back on the derech, right? The Navi was told not to tread on the same path that he had come, because that would be a reversal of what he was sent. But Yeravam was supposed to go back on the road that he had traveled because it was the wrong road. But Achara Dvar Zeh Lo Shav Yeravam Midarko Hara'a. It also, of course, has the echo of, again, as I say, Nineveh. The people there shav mi darkam hara'a, but Yeravam did not. Vayashav vayas mikzot ha'am koneh bamot achefetz yimaleet yado v'hi koneh bamot. But he kept on appointing priests from the ranks. He ordained priests of the shrine, whoever had wanted. Achefetz yimaleet yado. Whoever wanted was able to fill his hand, which again is a play on the Yado. Even though the hand of Yeravam had withered and been paralyzed, he didn't learn the lesson, and he continued hiring prophets l'maleyet yadeyam, which is the biblical phrase for becoming fully invested. L'maleyet yadeyam. Vayhi badavar hazeh l'chatat beit Yeravam ulehakhid. They incurred the guilt that would ultimately bring them destruction from off the face of the earth. So this is a tragic perek, but it's a perek which kind of, you know, outlines for us the mistakes Yeravam made and the establishment, so that everybody would know that what Yeravam did and that whatever Dvar Hashem had been legitimate for Yeravam to do, this was beyond the pale and was not legitimate. Emir Tshem, next week we will continue. Maybe I'll add one or two comments to this perek, and then we will continue further. I'll see everybody next week.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.